Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In just a moment, that's really where we're going to spend most of our time today. But you know that Genesis is a book of beginnings. As you begin to look in the scriptures there in the first 5, 6, 7 chapters, you see that it is a book about beginnings. We see the beginning of the universe. We see the beginning of the world. We see the beginning of mankind. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of a lot of things in the first several chapters of the book of Genesis. And so we're going to take a look there. And the truth is, if you really want to understand the rest of the Bible and you want to have a Christian worldview, you cannot ignore the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You really have to have a good understanding of how it all began and what took place in the beginning. And so that's sort of what we're looking at here over these next several weeks. And today we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, at a message entitled History's Opening Statement. I really like to describe Genesis 1:1 as history's opening statement. And the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now we're gonna look at a few more, but we're mainly gonna look at one verse today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study together. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts in this place in these next few moments, that we would hear from you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening statement of history, which is also the opening statement for the entire Bible, is made without hesitation and without apology. No matter what the skeptics and scientists and those who are among the scholastic elite say, Genesis 1:1 is not written in order to defend Christianity against what they're saying. History's opening statement, hear me this morning, is made without hesitation and it's made without apology. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is really not a confusing statement. It's not a confusing matter except for those who confuse the matter. In Genesis 1:1, God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. The Holy Spirit presents history's opening statement as a fact. F-A-C-T. Genesis 1:1. The history's opening statement is not presented as something for scientists to discover. It's not presented as something for philosophers to reason. It's presented as something for mankind to believe. What else do you do? Let me ask you, how else do you respond? What else do you do with divine revelation? You either believe it or you don't. And that's the way it's presented to us, as divine revelation from God. It's been pointed out that we are living in an age where men and women would rather believe Darwin than Moses. Moses being the one who was inspired to write these words in Genesis. And while that might be the case, again, Genesis 1:1 is not written as an argument. It is simply a record of what God says about his creation. Everything else that you read, no matter how old it is or how new it is, everything else that has been written by someone who was not there. What you have in Genesis 1:1 is written by someone who was there, who was the cause of it all. God was the only one present, and therefore, He is the only one who can speak with authority on the matter. Because of this, information about creation is not obtained by reason. It is obtained by revelation. And that's important. It's a really important thing for us to know. I'm going to try not to get off track here. There's a lot that can be said about the subject. The fact of the matter is, this is not a science book. Okay? Now, it is a history book, primarily. Does it mention science? It mentions science. When it mentions science, it is totally accurate. But in order to understand it, it's not something you apply the scientific method to. No other history book do scientists and scholars try to apply the scientific method to. They look at it as history. The study of history is historiography. And so we have to be careful how we approach understanding what the Bible says. History's opening statement is a revelation about the origin of the universe and everything in it. So what do we learn from history's opening statement? There's two things I want to mention to you this morning that come from verse 1. There's more probably that you could talk about, but there's a couple of things I want us to see that are revealed to us in history's opening statement. The first one being the Creator God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created. It is not insignificant that God introduces Himself for the very first time as the Creator of all things. This is Him introducing Himself for the very first time in history's opening statement as the Creator of all things. And here in this verse, in the Hebrew language, the word for God is Elohim. It is a word that means all-powerful. It is a word that means magnificent. And so we are having presented to us in the very first few words of the Bible, God, the magnificent, powerful Creator. And then it says, Elohim barad. In the beginning, Elohim barad. It's one of the Hebrew words for created. It literally means to make something out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. He did not take something that was already in existence and make something. At this point in the Bible, there is nothing that creates something out of nothing. Only Elohim can do that. And so we have being introduced to us the Creator God. In the opening statement of the Bible, when history begins, we are introduced to the all-powerful, magnificent Creator God who demonstrates that by creating something out of nothing. And He is obviously distinguishing Himself at this point from all other things that are created. He's not part of creation. He is the Creator. It's interesting when we look in these first few chapters, we find two or three different words in the Hebrew language for create. We'll talk about another one in just a moment. This one is barad. It means to make something out of nothing. There's another one that means to make something out of something that already exists. The truth of the matter is only God, only Elohim can bara. This week, we've got a team from South Mississippi here. And they're going to make something. They're going to make something other than a mess. They're going to make something, but they're going to do it with materials that already exist. And by the time they're through, it's going to look real good. They will have put forth effort, ingenuity, creativity, all will go into it. And as wonderful as that expression is from our own lives, it pales in comparison to what Elohim has done. Now think about this. We are being introduced to the Creator God. There are 31 verses in Genesis chapter 1. 32 times the name Elohim is used. Did you get that? So chapter 1 of history, chapter 1 of the Bible, 31 verses, 32 times, 31 verses, Elohim is mentioned. Some have called this one of the most God-centered chapters in all of the Bible. You see, the Bible is a book about God. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to love Him. God wants you to believe in Him. And when God talks about creation, He wants you to believe what He says. He speaks as the authority on the matter. In fact, in the New Testament, we see where they believed in God the Creator. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, it says this, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And so, even in the book of Acts, we hear Dr. Luke writing, and he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so, the acknowledgement on the part of the New Testament writers of who God is as the Creator. History's opening statement reveals to us that Elohim Barad, that God the Creator made something out of nothing, which demonstrates that He is an all-powerful God. But by the time you get to chapter 2, He's not only demonstrated His power, He's also demonstrating His personal care for that which He is creating. This is interesting. In chapter 2, you can flip over one page. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the word for formed is another word for create, but it is not the word bara. And the Lord God, Yatsar, is the word. It is a word that depicts a personal hand in the creating of man. There is a more intimate focus on what God is doing in this verse when He creates man. And so, in history's opening statement, the first few chapters of the Bible, we see a great and powerful Creator God and a God who is personal, who loves and cares about His creation, who takes time to create on day 6 the crown of His creation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Did you know that God knows all of you, everybody? He knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of you, that's less than what it used to be. But guess what? He knew how many you had to begin with. These kind of verses help us to know that we don't have a God that is distant, that is somehow way out there just looking down, hoping the best for us, but that He is intricately involved in our lives even from day one when He put His hand to work to create you and to create me. Now, are you getting this picture here? I mean, if you're thinking about what's being said here in Genesis 1:1 compared to what you hear in the public school system, compared to what you hear on the news, compared to what you hear about the biology and science of things, did you know that in the scientific realm, 50% of what is handled to be true within 5 years will no longer be considered true. Did you know that? Science changes all the time. And so what we're doing here is understanding that from the beginning, God demonstrated His power and His personal care, and it was for a purpose. Because you see, if you undermine this verse, if you try to dismiss it as myth, as if you try to push it out of the way and ignore it, here's what you do. You take away the purpose of man. If your explanation is somehow that we evolved from a lower life form, what is the point? But if you were created by a God who loves you and He intimately, He took time to fashion you in your mother's womb, to give you an identity so that you could relate to the Creator God, then purpose comes about. Meaning comes about. And so we see in Genesis chapter 1, history's opening statement tells us about Creator God. But secondly, we learn about the creation of the universe. So we learn about the Creator God and God, the Creator's universe. In the second part of verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And so I'm using a little more of the original language with you this morning than I normally do. And I'm not suggesting that any of you need to become Hebrew scholars, but there are certain places in the Bible where you would like to know what particular words mean. For instance, in the beginning, in the Bereshith, Elohim, Barad, the Shemayin, and the Eretz. That's what the Bible says. That's the original language. So, in the beginning, Bereshith, the word means origin or the source of. It's translated in our English Bibles as the beginning. In the context in which we find the verse and the tense of the word in the sentence, it excludes anything happening before it. Did you get that? So the way this word is used in the Hebrew language, you cannot legitimately come up with some type of activity prior to the Bereshith. The Bereshith is the origin. It is the very beginning. It is where it all started. That's what the word means. That's what the context means. That's what the tense means. The Bereshith, in the Bereshith, in the beginning, created the heavens, Shemayin. Now, this is not just a summary statement of what took place in the next few verses, because we know that He creates the sky, and He creates the land, and as we walk through those days, we see Him creating different things. This word for heaven in this context is not the place we know as heaven where God is. It's not necessarily the heavens that we see above us as just the sky, although it does encompass that. The word Shemayin means space. It is that in which all else exists. Literally, it means to be lofty. You can't measure it. We know that it does have length, that it does have height, that it does have depth, but you can't measure space. In other words, there is space in this room right now. But the only way you know that there's space in this room right now is because there are objects in the room. If there were no objects in the room, you would not see space. In other words, what's being created here is the universe. If you go outside on a dark night and you're not necessarily able to see the stars, and you look up at the vast expanse and all you see is darkness, all you see is space, but it's hard to define that, isn't it? And so in the beginning, God creates the heavens. He creates space. And then the second thing that happens is that He creates earth. The word is Eretz. It can mean dust, it can mean particles, it can mean ground, it can mean material. And so what's being said here in the first verse of the Bible is that from the beginning, God created space and he created material, and it's really what we call the material of the universe, or stuff of creations, the material that he uses on the rest of the days as he begins to create. And so what follows is a very detailed list of what God created on each successive day until the seventh day when he rested his work. And so what I really want you to see today are those two things. That in the beginning, God created the universe, the heavens, and the earth. And it's a verse that we literally can take very personally. The truth of the matter is, we can look around us where we are in this particular part of the country, and we can see the beauty of God's creation. Did you know that it is creation in the New Testament that is said to leave all men without excuse for believing in God? Did you know that? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this: "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul here is writing and he is explaining that the human race, when they see creation, they are without excuse for understanding that there is a creator. One man said it like this: "According to the Bible, God imprinted something about himself in the things that he created and made, so that all humanity would be able to clearly see enough about God's power and Godhead that no one could claim ignorance or lack of exposure to the existence of a creator God. Those who insist on ignoring that information, the information that is imprinted on creation, the Bible says, are without excuse." And so as we look around at the mountains, and we look around at the valleys, and we look around at the meadows that are full of flowers, and we look around at the rivers that are rushing and running over the rocks, and we see the beauty of God's creation, what the Bible is saying is that he has imprinted his fingerprint, his own creation. People are to be able to see the creation and understand that there is a creator. I'm going to tell you something. I think it probably takes more faith to believe that this stuff just happened than it does to believe that somebody created it. I mean, when you look at it and you observe it, you understand the marvelous, magnificent work that went into God's creation. And those of us who have God's written word, we have, this is what we call specific revelation. Nature is general revelation. For those of us who have both, we are doubly accountable, because we've read it, we've heard it, and we've seen it. God is not hiding from you. God is not trying to make it hard for you to find him. If you are having a hard time finding him or identifying him, it is something that is going on within your own heart and mind, wanting to resist and reject the knowledge of an all-powerful, almighty God. Because he's made it clear. He's put it all around you. With this emphasis in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, on God being the creator, powerful, all-powerful, and personal. Creating the universe, being the source of all things. It's no wonder that Satan has launched an assault against creation and creationism. You say, preacher, do you really believe all that? Absolutely. Every single word of it. Let me just say that if we can't trust God's word, if we can't trust what God says about Genesis chapter 1, when it talks about the earth, we can't trust Revelation chapter 22 when it talks about heaven. If we can't trust what God says to us about creation, we can't trust what He says to us about salvation. If we can't trust what He says in Genesis chapter 1, we can't trust what He says in John chapter 3 and verse 16. You undermined all of Scripture when you begin to undermine the creation. The truth of the matter is, God spoke the world into existence. And we'll talk about that some in the next few weeks. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Man, that sounds like a good one, but it's all wrong. God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. It's not our belief in the Bible that makes it true. It stands on its own. And we have no reason to doubt what God has told us about how the world was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revelation. For helping us to see a glimpse of your power and majesty at the very beginning. Where you created something out of nothing and for a purpose. And by the time that you were done, on day 6, you demonstrated your love and your care by putting your personal touch on mankind. Father, I pray this morning that you would have your way in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would challenge us to live, to be obedient to the one who has formed us, to you, Lord, who created us in your own image. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.